It's good to see each of you this evening, and thankful for your presence. And as we pray in this room and study the scriptures, be mindful of all of the teenagers upstairs and all of the children in their particular ministries tonight and all the adult choirs they rehearse. A lot going on at the same time in several places in the building, but it's good that we pray for each group that God will bring all things done this evening together and honor His name as a result of that. I want to begin a series tonight on spiritual warfare. The sermon bumper shared that with you, and I want to read two verses of Scripture from Ephesians 6. We'll read verses 10, 11, and 12. That actually is three verses if my math is correct. But I want to read that tonight and just give you some introductory thoughts. In the next several weeks, I want to share something about understanding spiritual warfare, recognizing what it is, preparing for spiritual warfare, how to fight the good fight of faith, and how to pray with all of your supplication and your praying involved and in the Holy Spirit. So we'll just begin tonight in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Join me in prayer, if you will. Our Father, when we began to expose demonic and satanic activity and actions, He comes hard against us. So I rely tonight on that one which is in us, who is greater than he that is in the world. I pray that you will defend your word, that you will give protection to your people, and that you will help us to understand the warfare that we are involved in, how to prepare, how to fight, and how to pray that we stand on victory ground. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. In these three verses, just in the way of introduction, you see a general command: be strong in the Lord. There is the positive, be strong. And then there is the subject of that command: be strong in the Lord. What a terrible mistake we make when we attempt to be strong in the flesh, when we attempt to be strong in and of our own resources. So the apostle writes to the church at Ephesus and says, don't forget that your strength is not within yourself, it is the Lord. He had told the church at Philippi, you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. So count this as one of the principles that you cannot forget, that you must remember. Your fighting ability, your potential for success, your overcoming power is in the Lord. It is not in learning, it is in leaning. It is not in remembering what I say, it is in relying upon what God has said. So I want you to lean on the Lord, trusting His might, His power, and His strength. That's the general command: be strong in the Lord. And then He gives us a specific command: put on the whole armor of God, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. This is a specific and straightforward command: dress up in the whole armor of the Lord. And a few weeks from now, we'll begin to move through that armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, girding our loins about with truth, having on the shoes of the gospel, holding up the shield of faith, and carrying with us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the armor of the Lord that is absolutely necessary. You see, God's strength and God's armor go hand in hand. They fit like a glove that fits properly on the hand. As God gives us strength, that strength is revealed through the armor of the Lord that we learn to wear. So a general command, be strong in the Lord, a specific command, put on this whole armor of God. And then notice this, he explains why we must be strong in the Lord. He explains why we have to put on the whole armor of God. He says it's because our battle is not with one another. It's not with flesh and blood. It is not of this world. It is not a battle where the more powerful flesh defeats the less powerful flesh, or the stronger blood defeats the weaker blood. We don't wrestle against somebody in fleshly form, but rather we are up against present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. In other words, our battle is not with one another, it's with Satan, his demons, and all of the forces of hell. Now, there are some that hear that and say, oh, well, that's information. But I want to tell you that tonight, not simply for information. I want you to grasp that for inspiration and for encouragement. Because I'm going to be honest with you. We have never been in quite the battle we are in now. We are surrounded in most of the areas of life with evil and satanic forces. They come against us in all shapes, forms, and sizes. They come against us emotionally. They come against us mentally. They come against us physically. They come against us financially. And they certainly come against us spiritually. And the church that decides to lean on Jesus, to learn from Jesus, and to love folks like Jesus loves folks is going to experience satanic opposition and demonic activity. And the individual within the corporate body who says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, is going to face that kind of opposition. You may decide tonight it's not worth it. But let me remind you that you're going to face satanic opposition one way or the other. You are much better off being strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God, for your enemy still is going to be Satan, evil, sin in high places. Now, with that said, I want to share five quick principles with you tonight. And you have them there on your handout. Maybe you can fill in those blanks. And I just want to make a comment or so about all five of them. Number one, there is an invisible world. Now stay with me for a moment. I don't want to lose you right off the bat. There is an invisible world. What do you mean by that, Pastor? You mean something I cannot see? Exactly. Human eyes cannot envision much of what is occurring in this world tonight. It's happening, and you may not be aware of it, but the Bible declares it to be so. If you would go back with me in your mind to the Old Testament, I could give you a great example. Elisha is serving the Lord, and this wicked king comes against him. And here he is with Gehazi, his only servant, and they're standing together. And as they look out, what they see are lots and lots and lots of enemy soldiers. There are soldiers all around. And his servant says, "Oh me, what shall we do?" And the prophet prays and said, "God, open the eyes of my servant that he may see what cannot be seen and that he may know what cannot be known in the flesh." And suddenly the servant opened his eyes, and the Bible says, there round about them were encamped thousands upon thousands of God's angels, and those angels so outnumbered in power and in might and in presence the enemy that the victory had already been won before the battle even was fought. Now that's an Old Testament illustration. And I want you to know that throughout the scriptures, you're going to discover angels showing up at just the right time, knowing just what to do and just what to say. Daniel is in the lion's den. And it is not by accident that the lions forget he's there. God says, my angels clothe the mouth of the lions. Moses dies and his body is to be buried, and we're told in the New Testament that Michael the archangel contended with the evil forces that he experienced in fighting for the very body of Moses. We come to the tomb and we discover it's empty, and it's angels that announce it just as angels had announced his birth 33 years earlier. We go a few days later and we discover that angels say, he's gone, but he's coming again in like manner, that wherever he is, he will have you with him. And we go all the way to the book of the Revelation and we discover that God says the angels will come and the sickle will be swung and harvest will take place and mighty angels do the bidding of God during the tribulation period here on this earth. I want to tell you tonight that there is an invisible world, and with your fleshly eye you cannot see it, but angels are watching over you. Angels are in this very place. There is in the heavens and below the heavens and in the sky around us an invisible war being fought by the demons of Satan and by the holy angels of God. You need to know that, because it is not flesh and blood that is your greater enemy. It is evil in high places, dictated and dominated by the devil himself. So let me just stop and chase a quick rabbit. I promise to come back. When you and I wage war against somebody, we're pleasing the devil to no end. He intends for us to feud and fight and fuss. He intends for us to not get along and be on different pages and be at war. He likes it when resentment and bitterness and anger enter into our lives, because as long as we are at war with one another, we will never know of the invisible world where Satan rules and reigns. So be careful tonight that you understand it's not so much about you and me as it is about him and Satan and fallen angels. Number two, we're involved in an invisible war. And I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Paul tells the church at Corinth, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is complete. And in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. We are involved in an invisible war. There is a tug of war between good and evil that you cannot see with the fleshly eye, and you will never know about until you understand and claim the Word of God. Now listen to me. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to prepare you by knowing that there is a spiritual warfare going on. The average Christian acts like it's recess and we're on the playground. But it's not recess and we're not on the playground. It is war and we are on the battlefield. Why do you think so many people want to break so many principles of the Word of God? Satanic influence. Why do you think so many want to say God is dead and we no longer need Him in our schools and need Him in our lives? Why is the Bible ridiculed and ruined in certain places? Why has our national government upheld sinful things and not godly things? Why? The answer is we're in a war. This is not a playground, and this is not recess, and the church is not out to just enjoy a stroll. We are in a spiritual battle, and it is a battle between Almighty God, who is holy forever, and Satan, who is fallen and whose time is limited and who wars against anyone and anything that honors and lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I don't guess I've ever had any trouble with the devil. If you're walking with him, he will leave you alone. If you're facing off him, he will come against you. Maybe that's your answer. When you take your stand to love more, to live better, to give more, to serve more, to worship more, to praise more, to commit more, to sacrifice more, to surrender more, Satan's activity will loom large in your life. Don't lose sight. We're involved in an invisible war. Number three, our foe is formidable. If you're wondering how that's spelt, it's F-O-R-M-I-D-A-B-L-E. We have a strong enemy. He is a formidable enemy. Satan has at least two things on his agenda: to destroy as many of God's people, their testimony, and their life as he can, and as he did when he started with Adam and Eve, to discredit the Word of God. If you'll go back to the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, and those of you who are reading along with foundations and you've already read those first two chapters or first three chapters, you will discover once again exactly how sin entered into this world. Satan came against Eve, causing her to deny and doubt the Word of God. You may say, well, I thought the sin that condemned the world was the eating of the apple or whatever that was. And it was, but listen, that did not happen by accident. There was a predisposed attitude. Did God tell you you couldn't eat of that tree and touch that tree? Because He knew in the day that you did such a thing, you'd be just as wise as He is. And so it was the serpent's attempt to bring doubt and denial into Eve's mind, which caused her to eat of the forbidden fruit and cast the world into sin when she gave it to Adam. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, our enemy is like a roaring lion who will move about and devour whatever and whoever he can. He has no desire to destroy a man or a woman who's far out in sin. He has a desire to ruin your testimony before you share the Word of God with your neighbor. He has a desire to ruin your witness before your children grow up and say, my father walked with God. He has a desire to destroy your influence with people that you could turn from the wicked way to the right way. Satan is not out to get the man who continues in sin. He's right where Satan would have him to be. Satan is out for pastors. He's out for ministers. He's out for church workers. He's out for new Christians. He's out for anyone who has set their sails to sail with God, to walk by faith, to live in obedience. He's on the attack, and you and I need to remember that we have a formidable, strong foe. He has a perfect agenda. If you will think through two passages very quickly with me, then we'll move on. Genesis chapter 3, Satan had a strategy. Now, if you'll stay there for a moment and let me remind you that in the book of Joshua, Achan caused the Israelites to lose the battle of Ai, a small little town, and just a handful of soldiers pushed back the whole Israeli army in defeat. And the reason was because there was sin in the camp. And when Joshua finally questioned Achan and said, "Did you have anything to do with stealing the golden wedge and the Babylonian garments?" Achan answered like this: "I saw them, I wanted them, I took them, I've lied about them, and I have them hidden in my tent. I saw them, I wanted them, I took them, I lied, and I have hidden them." That is the process that Satan has used 100% of the time. My eyes saw it and I lusted after it. I wanted it and therefore I took it for myself. I've had to lie about it and hide it in my tent. Satan maneuvered Achan into a position where he yielded to temptation. James says, here's how sin comes about. First, it is conceived. And then after a period of gestation, it is birthed. And after another period of life, it creates death. It's the same principle over and over and over again. It is conceived when you see it. It is born when you take it. And it brings about destruction when it takes you. You get what I'm saying? You may take it, but don't you ever forget, before it is over, it will take you. We have a formidable enemy. And then you come to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll quickly state this. Three times over, Satan comes against Jesus, asking him, first of all, to turn stones to bread. Secondly, to jump off the high cliff and prove that he's God. And thirdly, to bow down before Satan and all the world would be his. And each of those three temptations are confronted with "Thus saith the Lord." Already had on the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, was used to conquer the formidable enemy that opposes us. If Jesus did it that way, you need to believe tonight that's how you and I ought to do it. Number four, we must respect our foe, but not fear him. I want to camp here for just a moment, if you'll let me. Years ago in my early ministry, a lot of the evangelical pastors were involved in preaching about demonology. And I'll never forget the created atmosphere of looking for demons everywhere and blaming everything that happened on demons. And the thing that bothered me the most is that you could go into some evangelical churches and hear a good sermon on the devil, but not much at all said about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to tell you tonight. You need to respect the fact that Satan is a powerful enemy, but you do not need to fear him. For greater is you, or he that is in you, than he that is in the world. And if this building were filled with all the demons that it could hold tonight, the Holy Spirit of God still has more power than all of the demons that could be released from hell. Fear not, my child. God's going to give you the kingdom, Jesus said. And you and I need to understand tonight that though we have a powerful foe, we do not have an all powerful foe. It's he who has to walk to and fro. It's my God who's everywhere all at one time. It's he who has power. It's my God who has all authority and all power, and you can bank on that tonight. But when you look at Satan's name, it reveals his tactics. Let me give you a few of them. Adversary. He's your enemy. He's not your friend. He's never been your friend. He's not ever going to be your friend. He opposes all things good and godly. Evil one. He is the author of sin. He is that one who has created sin in our midst and brings sin to pass in our lives. He is the tempter. God may try you to produce faith. Satan will tempt you to produce failure. Faith comes when God tries you. Satan tempts you, and failure comes as a result of that. He's the prince of this world. And don't you ever think that there's not a great many people in this world bowing down before him even tonight. He's the accuser of the brethren. I don't want to read between too many lines, but I sort of have this conviction that someday when I stand in the presence of God, Satan will accuse me, as he did Job, and he will say, God, look at him. You know how many times he failed. You know how many times he was a hypocrite. You know about his pride. You know about arrogance. You know about the time he took the easy way out. Lord, he does not deserve heaven under any circumstance. Accuser of the brethren. And about that time, Jesus will walk up and say, he's one I died for. Look closely, my blood covers him. His sin is forgiven. He's my brother, and he's your son. And God will say, well done, enter in. And the accuser of the brethren will be defeated. Well, listen. Satan shows up in religion, but he doesn't have any part in Christianity. And don't forget that. He shows up in religion, but he has no part in Christianity. He shows up in ministers. But if man's born of the Spirit of God, the evil one has no part with his ministry. Satan shows up in doctrine. One of the doctrinal issues of these last days has been the prosperity gospel. And without naming names, because you already know who I'm talking about, there are dozens of preachers throughout the world who proclaim that the way to health and fame is to just name it and claim it. That's exactly what Satan said to Eve. You can have it all if you'll follow me. It's exactly what the devil said to Jesus. If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give it all to you. Why in the world cannot people recognize that the give it all, have it all concept of life is not a godly concept, it is a demonic concept? And if we'd ever understand that our Lord suffered, and if we know him, the power of his resurrection, we're also going to know the fellowship of his suffering. It's important for us to understand that Satan has a false doctrine. He has false disciples. There's a Judas in every crowd. There's somebody here that loves their money more than they love their Lord. There's somebody here who's fighting the wrong battle. There's somebody everywhere like that. And my goodness, Satan reveals himself in the morals of our day. I could spend the rest of the night, and you could too, describing how far we have fallen. Disgraceful, inappropriate, shameful, and it comes right into our homes in prime time because we plug in a thing we call entertainment. God help us. We ought to be embarrassed at the sin that's all around us and how we comically approach it, laugh at it, and scoff at it. It was sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, and you and I ought to hate sin. I remember reading a little illustration about a man who found a small snake outside in the wintertime. When he had moved the wood pile around, the snake just fell out, mostly frozen. And he took him inside and he laid him down on the hearth. The snake began to move after a little while, and the man went over to check him out, and the snake bit him. The man wondered why, and the answer is because that's just what snakes do. You play with snakes long enough and you're going to get bit. You dabble in sin long enough and you're going to get ruined. The evil of this world. Let me quickly close. Anybody bring a shout with them tonight? Get ready. There's an invisible world. We're involved in an invisible war. Our foe is formidable. We must respect our foe, but we don't have to fear him. Here's where you shout. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. The battle is over. We are on the winning side. Satan is defeated. Jesus is Lord over all, and we're going to wear a crown one of these days that proves God is in control. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Revelation 12, 11, they overcame the devil by their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. James chapter 4, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And 1 John 4, 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're not fighting for victory tonight. The game's over. The score's been recorded. We're watching the rerun. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that ought to prepare you for spiritual warfare. You say, well, Pastor, if we've already won, why should we fight? Oh, listen, because of what's at stake. Because of who's at stake. Because the minds of our little children. Because the lives of our teenagers. Because the young couples trying to raise their kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we need to fight tonight because of what's at stake. Drop a penny in front of me and I will not fight you over that. But drop a pearl and it makes a difference. Offend me with a word you have to say and I will not fight you for that. But strike one of my family members and you've got a battle on your hands. We need to recognize just exactly what the cost and the consequence is if we spend all of our time at recess on the playground. Somebody needs to put on the whole armor of God and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're in a war. We've already won, but there is a battle to be fought because there is a prize to gain. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar. If you just want to pray, you're certainly welcome to come and bend the knee before God. If you need to trust Him as a personal Savior, listen, Jesus is the only way you can be on the winning side. Did you hear me? Church doesn't put you on the winning side. Baptism won't put you on the winning side. Good morals won't put you on the winning side. The flesh will never give you the victory. Jesus is the victory. It is faith in Christ that overcomes the world. If you want to be on the winning side, you have to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you want to become a part of our church family. Just a few moments to meditate and pray over what God has spoken to us tonight. As you leave this evening, I hope you'll just keep repeating the words of the song that Rhonda's playing, leaning on the everlasting arms. That's where the victory is. That's where the security is. That's where the assurance is. That's where your protection is. Just lean on Jesus. May you go in the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Have a great night.